kids club coming up this week. And whilst much prayer's already been offered up to God and throughout the whole process, before the process, during the planning, and whilst many plans have been made, I think it's right and good that together we should humble ourselves before God, and we should be seeking his presence this evening and his blessing and his leading on that venture. This psalm reminds us in the opening verses that, you know, without God, it's not a lot of point. And I certainly don't think it's a damp squib there to lower our expectations or to prepare us for failure. And though the words "in vain" keep appearing in what Solomon says, this desire is to drive us to God with faith and in prayer and in dependency on him. And one of the greatest ways that we show that dependence and faith is in prayer. This is one of the songs of ascents. We were looking at another of them last Wednesday in our midweek, and we noted that these are pilgrimage songs, we think, songs that were brought together, a collection of 120 to 134 in the book, which the pilgrims would have used on their way up to the great feasts and festivals of Israel. They begin back in Psalm 120, a long, long way away from home, in foreign places, Meshach, dwelling amongst the tents of Kedar. And the psalmist is he's not very happy there. He's living amongst these people who are always for war when he's for peace. And he's longing to be in Jerusalem. And then the journey begins and he has to go through the dangers of the hills. Noted that on Wednesday. They're not just like hills. They're mountains, hills. He's a person who looks ahead. He sees before him great mountains to cross. He's scared. Where does my help come from? He remembers it comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. They express as they go on this longing to be in Jerusalem at the temple. That's where they end up in 134, lifting up their hands and their voices in worship. The songs of ascents go through many emotions. They cover many themes. There's the deep, deep repentance of Psalm 130. There's a longing for unity and the blessings of unity. Not just everybody behaving themselves, but really being one in the Lord. And what that means to God and what that means to us as we experience that love and that unity as the people of God. It talks to families, it talks to the nation, it talks about suffering and persecution. And our little psalm this evening has its part to play in the songs of ascents. I reckon if they were heading up to the feasts and the festivals of Jerusalem, then that would have been a pretty exciting time, wouldn't it? Those were the highlights of the year for Israel. You just imagine Feast of Tabernacles. You get to live in a tent or a tabernacle in the garden for a week. And it's not North Devon, not the New Forest in changeable September or August in the UK. It's in Palestine. And it's a time of fellowship and friendship. You're sharing meals together. You've got regular processions going up to the temple with beautiful choirs, great choruses, great music. And in the midst of all of that, it would be very easy to be wrapped up in a sense of national pride and euphoria. Well, two timely reminders come to us and to them in the midst of that sort of euphoria from Solomon. The first is that we can't ever take the glory for any success for ourselves. It's a danger. And it's a difficult one to cope with. It was God's grace, Solomon says, that has accomplished anything in Israel. By nature, we're proud people. We maybe, well, I think we have to admit it at times, any success on a ministry that we're involved in, we want a little bit of the limelight. And we feel it kind of vindicates our ministry. Well, no, it vindicates God. That's what Solomon's saying. And it glorifies God. Unless the Lord had done this, it simply wouldn't have happened. Poor Nebuchadnezzar had to learn that lesson, and he did learn it, and then he forgot it, and then he had to learn it again. And he had that dream, you remember, about the great statue, and the head was a head of gold. Nobody was able to tell Nebuchadnezzar what the dream was, and therefore they couldn't tell him what it meant until Daniel was given the interpretation of the dream. And Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar that the head of gold is your kingdom. It's your kingdom which God has given to you. And he puts Nebuchadnezzar in his place. You didn't do this. God has handed this kingdom to you. And Nebuchadnezzar is humbled, and he begins to tell everyone to worship God. And a few years later, he wakes up and he walks around the walls and he thinks, this is great Babylon, which, what? I have made. And he takes the glory for himself, and God lovingly and graciously, because I'm sure he saved Nebuchadnezzar in the end, he humbles him and he brings him to his senses. God gets the glory. He doesn't share it with anyone else. Paul reminds the Corinthians of that in 1 Corinthians when he says to that proud church, God, when he chose his people, he didn't choose many rich, many powerful, many mighty, many noble. He chose the weak things, the little things, the things which are nothing, Paul calls them, so that he gets the glory, so that nobody is able to boast in his presence, but let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And for all of our works and labours in the church, we give God the glory. We can put netly in here, unless the Lord had sustained the church, we wouldn't have got through another academic year. Praise God for that. Certainly wasn't me. He might have used your prayers and your labours, but God gets the glory. Unless the Lord sustained the church, he wouldn't be the kingdom that stands at the end of time. He gets the glory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the other danger that Solomon is warning of is thinking that we can accomplish anything without the Lord. Thus, Psalm 127 speaks both to the beginning of an enterprise, in our context this evening, the beginning of the summer superheroes club, and our need to be totally dependent on God and his presence, and also the end of an enterprise. As we look back, and if anything is accomplished, we say, that was God's hand. He gets the glory. It belongs to him. And the really encouraging thing for me is, in speaking with Sean and with Hannah throughout all of this, that's been what you've said. It's, we can't do this unless God is in this. And every time I've asked for matters for prayer, it's that this would be the Lord's work. This would be his will. Some of the commentators have looked at the title of this psalm and say, look, it's one of Solomon's. And they've looked at the content of the psalm, building a house, keeping a city, raising a family. And they say, well, isn't it a pity that he never, ever learnt those lessons for himself? Derek Kidner, who is one of the great Old Testament commentators, says, like so much of Solomon's wisdom, the lessons of this psalm, relevant as they were to his situation, were completely lost on him. His building, both literal and figurative, became reckless, 1 Kings 9:10 following. His kingdom became a ruin, 1 Kings 11:11 following. And his marriages, a disastrous denial of God, 1 Kings 11:1 following. Kidner's maybe right, but if you've been here over our Ecclesiastes series, you know that I really like Solomon. And I want to stand up for him. And I wonder if, like Ecclesiastes, this psalm is not written with his mistakes made and his lessons learned. So much of Solomon's life had been without God. He'd had the wealth, richest man in the world. He'd had the power. He'd had the time. He could do whatever he wanted. He'd thrown himself into all of those projects. And yet, it had been a joyless, bitter, frustrating struggle. But at the end, he'd found God. And just as Ecclesiastes drives us to God for joy, Solomon says, tried it all, nothing works, you only find joy in the Lord. So I wonder, and I think I'm right here, Psalm 127 drives us to God in humility and weakness, and Solomon saying, I tried to do it without God, but unless he's there, it was all vain. It was all meaningless. Without God, we can do nothing. It's not that it takes an awful lot longer. Solomon says, it's vain. Now, that doesn't mean that we just sit back and wait for God to get on with it, or there's no place or part for our plans or the use of our gifts and energies. John Calvin says, it's not the will of the Lord that we should be like blocks of wood or that we should keep our arms folded, but we should apply and use all the talents and advantages that God has conferred upon us. We should make our plans. Of course we should. But sometimes we recognise that God says, thank you, but this way. The Apostle Paul, we were hearing about this morning, he'd made his plans when he was in Asia. He was going to go and visit the Corinthians. He had everything mapped out, had a schedule mapped out, but he was ready to adapt to God's timetable. That didn't mean that making his plans was wrong. He did it subject to the Lord. And I'm sure that there were many, many occasions when Paul's plans did come to fruition, just as he'd hoped for. But the important thing for us is this, that our plans that we've made, your plans that you've made, are they in line with God's will as he's revealed it to us? Well, so far as I can see, absolutely. Is preaching the gospel, presenting the gospel, giving the gospel to children something which is important or a waste of time? What would Jesus say? Do we have a Lord who cares about and who loves the children? Well, of course we do. When the disciples took the opposite view and thought that bringing children to the Lord was a complete waste of Jesus's time and a waste of their time, it was the disciples who got rebuked quite severely by the Lord Jesus Christ. He does care about the children of this area. And what greater blessing could be given to them to hear about the Saviour? Some of them will never hear about him apart from this. They won't hear about him at school. They won't hear about him in the family. I was thinking back to the couple of years that we had with the ability to speak to that little boy from the Muslim family in Netley. I won't say his name because it goes onto the internet. But what a privilege that was, that last year he could be at the Holiday Bible Club. The family had moved away now. But what an honour to be able to tell him the gospel at Friday Club, in the Bible Club, to have him in our services. We didn't plan that. It was God's work. And the Lord Jesus has a heart for these children. And they'll get an opportunity to hear the gospel this week. This is something that we together this evening can lay at Jesus' feet and say, this reflects your character. This is in line with the things that you've asked us to do. Please will you build. Please will you keep. Please will you bless. The psalm also reminds us that furious activity doesn't compensate for a lack of the Lord's presence and blessing. In vain, people rise early and work harder. And just working harder without God's presence is fresh or further enslavement. If we were to put our New Testament perspective onto all of this, we don't just want to be doing things out of duty, do we? We want to be serving in love. Without love, Paul says, we accomplish nothing. Not less, not quite so much, but nothing. So I think this evening we can also pray for ourselves and our whole attitude. We don't want to serve God in this venture or any venture out of mere duty and see the sacrifice of our time and energy as something that we begrudge God. We want to serve him in joy and love. That's how he wants us to do this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul speaks about how the Macedonians, that would have included his model church of Thessalonica, how they had thrown themselves into the opportunity to get involved with service. Corinthians were dragging their heels a little bit, and Paul says, I want to tell you this really exciting story about the Macedonian Christians. He says this, "Now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us also." What joy, what love. I'm sure you've had people urgently pleading with you to be involved in serving. But maybe not quite like that, because we're not Macedonians. But wouldn't that be great if that is our heart? That's how we want to be involved with this. And I love the way Paul says they gave themselves first to the Lord. Can't we do that this evening? You may be not able to be there. You can pray. And if we are able to be there, we ought to pray as well. Let's give ourselves to the Lord again, so that as we delight in his love and grace, we're ready to serve with that love and grace and joy. Then we need to go on confessing our need and our dependence on him, to say, "Lord, we look to you. We know that without you, we can do nothing. We know that our greatest need is for your presence and your blessing and your spirit to be with us." And God will hear our prayers in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. And he will answer in his way that brings glory to his name and blessing to the church. How he answers, well, that's in the sovereignty of God. But our prayers are important. And he loves them. And he uses them. He uses them in the unfolding of that beautiful picture that we were looking at in Ecclesiastes. It's complex. And yet, it is beautiful. And we pray that something which is done this week, God will use, and over what time scale we don't know, but seeds will be sown that will bring glory to God and blessing in people's lives. And then finally, we get back to where we started. We ask that God does get all of the glory in this.